Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. We have two verses to finish at the very end of that chapter, and then we'll take a look at the first 27 verses in the next chapter. And while you're turning there, as many of you know, I've been basically a bachelor for the last 3 weeks, and Leah, my daughter, and I, we're not starving, so we're making it through, and my shirt's a little wrinkly, but Kathy comes home Thursday, and I can't wait for her to get home. And she's been having a great time in Turkey with our daughter Kelly and her husband Chris and the new baby Rory. So appreciate your prayers for their traveling mercies later this week. But we're in Genesis chapter 26, starting in verse 34, as we finish that chapter and then transition into the next. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Be'eri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And he shall bring it, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. I know some of you are disappointed that I didn't keep reading to find out the rest of the story. And so I'm sorry about your disappointment. By the way, next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about overcoming disappointment. And we'll be preaching about that next Sunday. So don't miss that as we hear the rest of that story. And I'd like to give a shout out for Pastor Mark and the youth trip out to Wyoming. Some of you might make your way after the service to the gym to help support some of our students. Just so you understand the nature of the trip, this is an incredible trip. I've taken several groups out there over the last 20 years. I've probably taken 15 groups out there, out to Wyoming. It's an incredible opportunity for our students to receive some wonderful teaching from a guy by the name of Don Landis. Don Landis is the chairman emeritus of Answers in Genesis and just an incredible teacher. If you're familiar with Answers in Genesis, they oversee the Ark Project, the Ark Encounter, and also the Creation Museum. And so our students are going to have an opportunity to hear Don all week and be enriched by God's words teaching. So if you can help some of our kids get there, make your way to the gym and sign up and help any way you can. It's a wonderful opportunity. For some of our students, it'll be a trip of a lifetime for them. So as we turn to our passage today, we're talking about integrity and honesty and finding a way to live with integrity as best we can, which is going to be our focus point today. A few weeks ago, I encountered this little excerpt from a tiny book called Time Bandits, written by Stuart Briscoe. Stuart Briscoe, a wonderful pastor. He's still doing ministry. I think he's in his late 70s, maybe even early 80s. He's an incredible guy. To me, he's like the Sean Connery of evangelicalism. That's who he is, a British guy, and a wonderful teacher. He pastored Elmbrook Church up in the greater Milwaukee area, and a great author. And he tells a story about his life involving integrity back when he was a young man. He says, at the bank where I worked, I was told by the manager one day, if Mrs. Jones calls, tell her I'm out of the office. As we were the only two men in the small branch, Stuart says, I was surprised to hear that he was leaving me alone, so I replied, oh, are you going out? He was not known for patience and replied sharply, of course I'm not going out. Just tell her I'm out. But I replied hastily, I can't say you're out if you're in. He replied, if you know what's good for you, you can certainly do what you're told. I was very young and very scared and totally confused. This was new, and I did not like what I was hearing. This man who, during my relatively short business career, had been very good to me, greatly encouraging and assisting me in my promotions, had suddenly shown a side I had never seen before. In a very shaky voice, I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And he lost his temper completely, threw papers in the air and shouted, you will do what you're told. Whoa, what would you do in that situation? Would you fight this guy or go along with it? Integrity, honesty. We encounter wrestling with that most every day, don't we? And as the old Billy Joel song goes, honesty, it's such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. This seems to be a major problem more than ever right now in our culture. However, as Christ's followers, as we'll see today, we should be doing all we can to protect our integrity in all of our relationships, ultimately finding our integrity in Christ. That's what we're going to look at as we study today in this passage. As we go back to the beginning, the book of Genesis, living with integrity. In chapter 27 of Genesis, we return to the account of Jacob here. 3 weeks ago, we saw how Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright, and now today, we will see how Rebekah, Jacob's mother, helps him steal Esau's blessing from his father Isaac. Culturally and historically, the privilege of birthright and blessing in a family were reserved for the firstborn. But Jacob, who God has sovereignly chosen to be in the line of the Messiah and whose name literally means supplanter or trickster, has already secured Esau's birthright and only has the family blessing to acquire from his father to complete his deceptive overthrow of his brother. Again, we have been waiting for a child of promise throughout our study of Genesis. As the book of Genesis unfolds, we're waiting for the revelation of the one who would come, born of a woman, as promised in Genesis 3:15, who would overthrow the evil one once and for all. And now we see how the seed line of the promised Redeemer has come to Jacob. And what we find in Jacob is a liar, a manipulator, and a deceiver. And so it is clear that the Messiah that we are waiting for in our text is yet to come. We're longing for someone who is righteous, someone who can conquer sin and death once and for all, someone who will help us to worship in spirit and truth once and for all. But today, as this account unfolds, we will see three spiritual truths to help us live lives full of integrity. Before we study, would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we need your help to unpack the truth that's before us and to rightly apply it in a way that would be appropriate in terms of what you have here for us. So Lord, open our hearts and our minds to hear from you today. Have your way with us. May we be submitted to you first and foremost, your word to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your revelation. We pray this in your son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth involving integrity this morning. We should live with integrity with our parents. Okay, young people, I'm talking to you. All you young people right up here. We should live with integrity with our parents. Scripture has much to say about how we should live with integrity with our parents. Notice what happens here. How do we do it? By, first of all, honoring our father and mother. How do we live with integrity with our parents? By honoring our mom and dad. Notice what it says in verse 34 of chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Be'eri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah, their parents. Esau knew that his father's Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was acquired from Abraham's people. Surely Esau knew the story and the implications and dangers associated with marrying the indigenous pagan Canaanite women, these Hittites. But Esau apparently disregarded his parents' wishes. In essence, he chose to dishonor his parents, and in the process, he made their lives bitter. Exodus 20:12. One of the Ten Commandments makes it very clear for you young people, all of us who have parents, young and old alike, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your mom and dad. Young people, are you honoring your mom and dad? I'd like to remind you, Mother's Day is next week, so you got a chance to make this right, right? And of course, Father's Day is June 17th, right? It's coming up. Are you honoring your mom and dad? Well, how do I do that? How do I bring honor to them? Well, the opposite is what we see in the passage. They made life bitter. Are you making life bitter for your folks? Are you honoring them? Secondly, by listening to their instruction. Here's a crazy idea. Listening to their instruction. Hearing what they have to say. Again, Esau clearly neglects the family mandate to pursue a wife from the family clan descended from Abraham's extended family by taking two Hittite wives, bringing bitterness to his parents. Thematically, throughout Scripture, we see the strong admonition from God, no intermarriage with non-believers. Even back in Noah's day, the descendants of Cain intermarry with the descendants of Seth, the unrighteous line intermarrying with the righteous line, and the whole human race was corrupted. This theme follows through all Scripture and leads us all the way to the New Testament, where we're told to not be unequally yoked. Oh, that we would listen. We as children would listen to our parents, that we listen to their instruction. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. You want to be prudent in life? Then listen to what your dad has to say. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Ready? Let your father and mother be glad. Hey, can you guys do that, young people? Can you make your folks glad? Let her who bore you rejoice. The opposite is to make them bitter, right? How you doing? How you doing on that? Lastly here, by obeying their rules, there's a crazy idea. Listening to them and then obeying what they say. Obeying their rules. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Of course, Paul jumps right into honor your father and mother from the Ten Commandments. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. All God is trying to say is if you listen to your parents, it'll go well with you. It'll be much better than not. What will you do? Young people, are you honoring your parents? Are you listening to their instruction? Are you obeying their rules? You know, in my family, I was the youngest of four, and I had a sister who was 4 years older than me, and man, you know, she just didn't get it. She would argue with my dad all the time, just argue. And you know what? She never won. Dad always won. I mean, my dad was, you know, former military. You're not going to out-argue dad. Captain Belcher, you're going to follow through and do as I say. I'm the boss. You will obey. And she just didn't get it. And I watched this as the youngest. I'm watching this and I'm learning. I'm like, that doesn't seem to work very well. And I realized that if I just do what mom and dad say, and I listen to what, and I just obey them, then great privilege and freedom came. I don't want to scare you. I didn't have a curfew in high school. Why? Because I was always where I said I was going to be. And I'd always come home early. I always did what was right. And it went well for me. I never went to jail. I was never arrested, ever. It was great. Oh, guys, young people, get a clue here. Want things to go well with you? Obey your parents. Why? This is right. Obey their rules, listen to their instruction, honor your mom and dad. Again, the alternative is to make it bitter for them. You know, even to this day, I'm longing to honor my parents. They were here last Sunday. I want to honor my parents. Even in their 80s, I want them to be thrilled that I'm their boy. But it could be different. I could make things bitter for them, couldn't I? Choose wisely. Secondly, this morning, we should live with integrity with our children. Okay, let's talk to the parents now for a second. Notice what it says in verse 1 here. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old and do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." What an awesome heart of a father. I just want to bless you, my son, because that's the right thing to do. Scripture has much to say about how parents should be living with integrity with their children. We should live with integrity by, first of all, parents, doing all we can to bless our children. How are you doing with that? Are you a blessing to your kids, parents? Here we see Isaac's heart's desires to bless his firstborn son. And this is good and right. And of course, as parents, we should seek to bless all of our children, right? And I ask you, are you really a blessing to your kids? Do they see it that way, that you're a blessing? Are they pushing away from you or are they drawing into you? You can measure things a little bit about what's going on in the heart of your child, to what degree they're pursuing you or not. Secondly here, by doing all we can not to provoke our children. Again, Scripture has much to say about this. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." It's very easy for us as parents to just make our kids mad by how we treat them, or how we're inconsistent in our rules, or unreasonable rules, or too strict, or inconsistency of parenting, or too moody, or favoritism. All kinds of ways that we provoke our kids. Paul says in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Man, life is hard enough as it is without our adding to the burden with discouraging our kids. Ask them how you're doing. They'll tell you, unless you're a hothead and they're already afraid of you. As parents, we should be exercising godly discipline along with Christ-like compassion by doing all we can to bless our kids, doing all we can to not provoke them. Thirdly, by doing all we can to demonstrate compassion toward our children. Psalm 103:13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." This is natural. It should be natural that we'd show our kids compassion, but sometimes we don't have compassion for our kids the way we should, the way we ought. Godly discipline along with Christ-centered compassion is what we should be about. Let's take a look at this illustration I have for you. We have several different components here. On the vertical line, Going northward, we have where we see discipline and training for our kids. And going southward, we have no discipline and neglect. On the horizon line, we've got love to the right side, and the opposite of that is hate. But where should we be? You know, the bottom left-hand corner, that's no place to be where I hate my kids and I'm not gonna discipline them, or I'm not gonna do anything. It's not much better to be a discipliner and still hate your kids, right? I know you're gonna follow the rules, but I really have no appreciation or care for you. Or the bottom right's no good either, where you love the kids and you let them do whatever they want. But we need to find a way to be parenting well. Go ahead. Godly parenting, that direction where we're putting discipline, training, and love together. Boy, I'd like to say I got that right all the time, but man, I mess up. And I get in one of those other components, one of those other areas, and I got to make that right with my kids when I blow it. But I need to stay focused on disciplining, providing the structure to help them to walk with the Lord in a right way, at the same time bringing grace and compassion and love as best I can. You know, sometimes as parents, what happens is we have expectations for our kids to be on a level of maturity like us, right, like us, when we haven't done any of the training. And maybe we need to spend more time in training, helping our children to understand what it means to walk rightly. It's after we have the training and the opportunity, then we can have the expectation of performance. But it all has to be surrounded with God's love and care for our kids. So far, two things we've talked about. Living with integrity with our parents. Living with integrity with our children. And lastly here, we need to do all we can to protect our integrity. How are you doing with that? Are you protecting your integrity? As we get to the main event of this passage, this huge deception that we're going to see, the first truth, the first idea that comes to me in this is that, you know, we really shouldn't plan to deceive. Notice there's an incredible amount of planning going on in this deception. Did you notice that? We shouldn't plan to deceive, first of all, through being ruled by our selfish desires. And here Rebecca is very selfish. She wants Jacob to be honored above Esau. And that's ruling her actions. Verse 5, now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. I heard that. This information that comes through eavesdropping as she's looking for an opportunity to demonstrate her favoritism towards Jacob. She wants Jacob to receive the blessing. And this happens to us too with our desires. We have our desires and we can become very, very selfish. We know what we want to do or we know what must happen and we start thinking about ways of making it happen. We start engineering, what must I do to make it work out the way I want it to, because I must have what I want. We shouldn't plan to deceive through being ruled by our selfish desires, or secondly, through inviting others to join us in our deception, which is what she does. In verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Ah, there's the deception. She looks for an accomplice through her son, Jacob. Misery, of course, loves company, doesn't it? This, of course, would be a time when you as a child would rightly choose not to participate in an evil scheme presented by one of your parents. But sometimes deceitful planning involves coercion, getting someone else to go along with your deception. It could involve blackmail or extortion or just involving someone who's just as highly motivated as you are over the situation. Like Jacob, he's highly motivated. Yeah, I want the blessing. He goes right along with it. Or maybe duping someone who's weak-minded. Are you inviting others to join you in your deception? Or thirdly, through rationalizing our deception. This is incredible. Look at verse 11. But Jacob finally goes, hey, well, wait a minute, Mom, we got a problem. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Listen to this. Verse 13, his mother says to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." Are you hearing this? Jacob presents an objection to the plan in verse 11. "I'm not hairy enough." But his mother drops an incredible rationalization in verse 13. "Let your curse be on me," she says. I'm like, is that how curses work anyway? I don't know. Deceitful planning. Deceitful planning involves an ultimate irrational rationalization. Did you catch that? Deceitful planning often involves an ultimate irrational rationalization, which is what she uses here. I might be cursed if I mess this up. Well, let your curse be on me. Well, that makes no sense whatsoever. Where somehow sinful means justify our selfish ends. Justifications for sin are often very subtle. In an article written by Harry Osborne, he's got a list of some of the justifications for sin that we use from time to time. Things like, well, it's his fault. It's really not my fault. It's his fault. Instead of accepting responsibility for wrong, some see their own sin as the fault of someone else. Or how about this one? But it really will cause good in the end. Some try to mitigate the problem of sin by claiming that good will come from it, but we know that two wrongs don't make a right. Or thirdly, it just is a matter of interpretation. You're not seeing the scriptures rightly. Some try to escape the divine charge of sin by saying that sin is vaguely defined and just a matter of interpretation. But it turns out that when you actually look at God's word, it's very clear what sin is, isn't it? Or about this one? Oh, you just don't understand. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one in the counseling room. Oh, Pastor Brad, if you just knew what I was going through, then, you know, you'd be right with me in this. You just don't understand. Of course, this is the opposite of the above ploy. This one seeks to justify sinful actions by claiming the problem is not in their sin, but the ignorance of the accuser. Or how about this? But look at all the other good things I've done. Look, I've done these other wonderful things. Isn't that enough to overcome the bad thing I'm doing here? Some simply overlook their own faults due to the other good qualities they possess, which doesn't help. Again, the end product, ultimately, with all of this is a lie. No matter what the tactic of self-justification, it almost always ends with lying. He concludes his article, "Self-justification is a dangerous approach to dealing with our sins. Instead of trying to rationalize away our guilt, we ought to admit it and seek God's forgiveness. Instead of trying to excuse ourselves before others and maintain our pride, we ought to humble ourselves and admit our wrong. Confession is good for the soul, both now and eternally," he writes. Interesting insights from Harry Osborne. Beloved, we need to do all we can to protect our integrity. We shouldn't plan to deceive. Secondly, we shouldn't prepare to deceive. We've had the planning stage, and now we prepare. We're going to get everything around to make it happen. Look what happens, verse 14. "So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved." We're now preparing the deception. "Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats, and she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." Are you seeing all this? This is a lot of work to be a liar. Notice this ongoing movement toward deception. Notice the waste of time, the waste of assets, talents, two goats, cooking efforts, preparation. Notice the incredible work and effort it takes to hide the truth. Literally pulling the wool over Isaac's eyes. That's where that came from, you know. We shouldn't plan to deceive. We shouldn't prepare to deceive. And lastly here, beloved, we shouldn't implement deception. Because that's what's going to happen now. Now that the plan is in place, we've got all the preparations in order, let's make it happen. So he went into his father on verse 18 and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Well, that's an interesting question. Who are you? Remember, he's blind. Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me." Liar. "Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" There's a great question. Hey, I just sent you out. Wow, that was really something. He answered, well, because the Lord your God granted me success. Now we're employing God in the midst of this. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Okay, let's try the hairy test. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He seems a little confused here. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. He said, well, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And so we got proximity, and he's still trying to figure this out. Who is this serving me here? Then his father Isaac said to him, well, come near and kiss me, my son. Oh, the old smell test. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Did you see this? Five opportunities. Jacob has five opportunities, at least five opportunities in the midst of this deception to escape, and he doesn't take advantage of any of them. Did you see them all? Who are you, my son? All he had to say is, well, it's Jacob. I'm sorry. I don't know. Mom had an idea, and I went along with it. It's over. Verse 20, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? Well, because I'm really not Esau. That's what happened. Verse 21, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Well, go ahead and feel. I got some skins on. It's all a joke. I'm sorry. Sorry. Verse 24, are you really my son Esau? No, I'm not. I'm Jake. Come near and kiss me, my son. Oh, Dad, I'm sorry. Five times you could have got out of this. The only way to stop the deception, you guys, is somewhere we've got to make a choice and stop it. Somewhere along the line, we have to stop the deception and make things right. Either in the planning stage, the preparation stage, or the implementation stage. Somewhere in there, you've got to say, I got to get out of this. I can't believe I even started it. But some of us, we keep it going. Why? Because we don't want to lose face. We don't want to be embarrassed that, you know, they're going to find out I'm a scoundrel. Ugh, as if they don't already maybe know. First Corinthians 10:12 says this. Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. See, we all think, well, I can handle it. I can make this happen. I could take them for a ride. Watch me. Take care. You think you got this figured out? Be careful, you might just fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape. Will you take it? Will you take the way of escape to make things right? That you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run for your lives from the deception. So what happened with Stuart Briscoe? Last we knew, the papers were thrown, right? Guys throwing a conniption fit. You will do what you're told. Stuart responds, I'm so sorry I've offended you. I said, but I don't know why you're angry with me. All I've done is tell you that I will not tell a lie for you. Why are you angry? You should be glad in the knowledge that if I won't tell a lie for you, I won't tell a lie to you. You can trust me. His boss stormed out of the room. But Stuart writes, but give him credit. He returned about an hour later and said, I'm so sorry, and you need to know one thing. I will see that you go to the top of this bank. We need people of integrity. We desperately need people of integrity in our world who will say what's true and what's right, who won't take people for a ride through their deceptions. As Christ followers, we should be doing all we can to protect our integrity in all of our relationships, ultimately finding our integrity in Christ. We need to find ultimately our integrity, our truthfulness in Christ. Why? Because it's Jesus. Jesus is the truth, right? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the one who's full of truth. John writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace. Oh, praise God, he's full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth. He's full of truth. And John says truth is realized in Jesus, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We need to listen to his voice of truth and walk in it. Remember, Pilate said to Jesus, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Are you listening to Jesus this morning? Then you are of the truth. He is the truth. He's full of truth. As we go to the table this morning, full recognition that any integrity we have has to come from Christ in our lives, in light of the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table. This has meant that all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to join us in celebrating the life of Christ, his death, and burial, and resurrection. And as such, the two elements, the bread and the cup, the bread which represents the broken body of Christ on the cross in full payment for all of our sin, and the cup which represents his shed blood on our behalf, again, in full payment for everything we've done in our rebellion against him. If you have children with you today, make sure they understand the gospel and that they've put their faith and trust in Jesus before they participate. Paul offers this admonition in 1 Corinthians 11, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The idea behind Paul's words here is this issue of hypocrisy. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, it makes no sense for you to participate in something that you don't even believe in. So I encourage you to let the elements pass today if you haven't given your life to Christ. But better yet, right now, this morning, give your life to him, the one who is the truth. Invite him into your heart and life, even right now, as your Lord and your Savior. And then freely join us today in spirit and truth as we remember what Jesus has done for us. As the elements of the bread and the cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups stacked together. So there's two cups, make sure you get two of them. And as we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold both elements as you are served. We will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So at this time, I'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they begin serving, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid your penalty for all of your sins, for all of my sins, once and for all.